So Christmas is coming. What excitement, what joy. A time for carols, a time for toys. A time for giving, a time to be glad, a time to spend money you wish you had. A time to rejoice that Jesus is Lord, but it's also a time when your MasterCard reaches its limits and finally you see, I know Santa. Santa is me. On the one hand, there are the pressure of decisions. I mean, big decisions. Do we buy Uncle Harry a blue tie or a gray tie? Doesn't matter that Uncle Harry doesn't wear ties. Does Aunt Anna really want another subscription to Good Housekeeping? This is the 33rd year. Do we buy Susie one more present than we did Benny? Did we spend more money on her parents than we did on mine? Do we buy a tree to fit the room, or do we build a room to fit the tree? Decisions. But contrast those pressures with the joy of giving to someone you love, someone you wish all year you could do something for, and now that grin on their face and the tear in their eyes say, this is it, and you're 10 feet tall. There's a mixture of emotions at Christmas. Then there's the pressure of the financial strain. You destroy an already non-existent budget, and rather than appear as though you don't care for someone, you compound your personal version of the federal deficit. Only you can't raise taxes to pay for it, so you pay for it on into June. But contrast that with the joys of hearing from old friends, friends you would have lost track of years gone by were it not for the age-old tradition of Christmas cards and memories of family and friends. Then there's the pressure of time. Stores are so crowded, you need to hire someone to block for you so you can make it to the counter to pay your bill. Your schedule's so crowded, every year you plan to finish by mid-December, only to find yourself again on Christmas Eve running frantically to drugstores or half-empty discount houses to pick up those 30 or so items you forgot. Every year you visualize the tree will be trimmed by early December, all the presents neatly wrapped by December 15th. It's all finished and you can ride around in your car and enjoy the lights or drive up to the neighborhood church for the Christmas cantata. But every year instead you find yourself with the same scenario come December 24th. Daddy's in one bedroom, the door is shut, wrapping paper strewn from one end of the room to the other. Have you ever noticed men only get one package per roll of paper? We cut it out of the middle. And he's yelling at the top of his lungs, Susie, will you finish with the Scotch tape? Now, there's only one roll of Scotch tape in a home on Christmas Eve. And it usually sticks together in the middle so you can't finish using it. And Mother, meanwhile, is mumbling in the kitchen, I need a purple polka dot bow for this package. Where are the purple polka dot bows? Finally, everyone falls into bed at 2 a.m., exhausted and harried, counting the minutes till little Bobby's automatic alarm goes off, and clad in bathrobes with toothpicked eyes, you paint on your Christmas grin and head for the living room and the Christmas tree. Time. Somehow we feel pressured by time at Christmas. But contrast that with the blessings of remembrances of Christmases past. Johnny's first Christmas, Susie's first bite, Mary's first doll. Then it begins to be worthwhile. So Christmas is packed with pressures, decisions, finances, time. Also accompanied by the joys of giving, of renewing old acquaintances, of fond memories of Christmases past. It's a mixture. If only we could turn Christmas into something more, something spiritually significant. Almost from mid-October, or maybe mid-September anymore, the commercial aspects of Christmas begin to work their way into our lives. Christmas catalogs filled with brightly colored bargains fill the mailbox to overflowing. Christmas decorations mildly festive before Thanksgiving, thereafter ranging from tasteful reminders to gaudy commercialism. And by mid-December, the daily newspaper is just one big Christmas ad. TV commercials take pictures under the Christmas tree on Christmas morning, grind up vegetables, gallop through the snow for certain brands of liquid refreshment. And for many of us, the rush turns into a frenzy. The desire to give as an expression of love turns into a mad rush to do more for Aunt Hilda because she sent each of the kids two things. And the whole thing loses its perspective. For some, the frenzy's offset with Christian fellowships, carols sung by the fire, and the re-re-reading of the old, old story. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. But we leave even those times torn between the world's demands to buy things you don't need with money you don't have to give to people who don't want them, and God's prompting to give to the needy, to support missions, to put Christ back in Christmas. At one extreme, there are those who won't buy a tree and flinch at all the pagan symbolism. At the other end are those who can't whip them, so they join them. This morning, I would like to remind you of some ideas on how to make the spiritual switch. How to enjoy Christmas without the sourpuss routine. Making it spiritually meaningful. Our goal is to make the most of Christmas. Part one, making the most of the world's Christmas story. Part two, making the most of God's Christmas story. And part three, making the most of your Christmas story. I guess the problem will never leave us until we leave this earth. We are told to live in the world, but not to become conformed to the world. Now, the word conformed, you recall, means to be put into a mold and be reshaped by that mold. And where Christmas is concerned, the molds of the world are physical, commercial, and totally inconsistent with God's. The Christian can, however, participate with different motives, with different goals. He doesn't have to be contaminated or conformed, but he can be confident and creative in his approach to celebrating Christmas. You'll recall, I'm sure, the passages that we've studied before from Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, and 1 Corinthians 10. And the surface issue in those passages were meat offered to idols and the celebration of holy days. The real issues, you remember, were that these pagan objects and pagan celebrations were being used in pagan worship to pagan gods. Sounds strangely like the Christian's position at Christmas. And Paul seemed to summarize it this way. To the mature Christian, meat offered to idols was no different than any other meat. He could eat it and enjoy it if by eating it he was careful not to stumble a brother. The same thing, he said, was true of days and holidays. So what is it that defiles the Christian? No object or occasion in itself defiles the Christian. The Christian will be defiled by his wrong heart attitude towards the object or the occasion. You see what that means? You and I as Christians ought to have a ball at Christmas. We're the only ones who have a reason to. We ought to enjoy the tree. We ought to enjoy the decorations. We ought to enjoy the presents. We ought to enjoy the atmosphere. We ought to more than endure it. We ought to enjoy it, and we ought to communicate that joy to a world so that they can see the kind of Christmas only a Christian can have. You see, for the Christian, Christmas never ends. So when the world pauses to acknowledge, even wrongfully, the birth of Christ, ought not our joy to surpass theirs? So let's make the most out of Christmas, which brings us, of course, to the thorniest issue of all, which is what to do with you-know-who. Old Sandy Claus we're talking about. For some Christians, this is a tough decision. Do you go along with the deal? If you do or if you don't, you could be in trouble. And I think, as Paul was saying, it's a matter of conscience. It's a decision for you to make. You're no less spiritual if you do or if you don't. But if you should choose to include him, here are a few suggestions. Number one, don't ever make him the central focus of Christmas. Acknowledge him, but don't deify him. Treat him the way politicians treat babies. They don't know what to say, so they say, "That's a baby." And when the child said, "There's Santa Claus," yes, there he is. Number two, one gift per child at the most from him is enough. Be sure that he does not become the focus of giving. Thirdly, major on the love of God through the people who give them gifts. Wasn't Aunt Mary thoughtful? Aunt Mary, you remember, is the one that gave him the leaping lizard laser gun that makes a sound like a violation of the nuclear treaty. And wasn't Uncle Bill generous? He's the one that took that brick from his backyard for you to add to your rock collection. And then number four, teach them the joy of giving when they're small. They're never too young to save or to earn or to buy something or to make something to give to someone else. Remember, children will learn from the world how to get. They will only learn from God how to give. And then finally, look forward. Don't dread the day they'll discover or you can tell them the truth about Santa. When that time comes, you can be positive and prepared. Not like you got your hand caught in the cookie jar, they found out you lied, but rather that they found the truth about the world's lies. It's rather a time when you can reflect joy that now they're old enough to understand the contrast between the world's best and God's best. Let me give you an example. We'll call it the windows of expectancy. The world's children are looking for Santa Claus. Their behavior and attitudes are based upon his coming. He never will. God's children are looking for Jesus Christ. Their behavior and attitudes are based on his coming. He will. Look at the amazing difference. Santa Claus, remember, only gives if you've been good. Jesus really knows if you've been bad or good, but he possesses a miracle called grace. Santa, the letters in English happen to be the same letters as those in Satan, promises to come without fail, but never does. Jesus promised to come, and he did. He promises to come again, and he will. Santa promises good things in the physical realm, but none of them last. How many of last year's toys are still with you? Aren't you glad? Jesus promises the best in the spirit realm, and he guarantees everything he delivers for eternity. He has the gift that keeps on giving. Santa's a genuine fake. He's stuffed with big pillows and a polyester beard and a phony ho, ho, ho. He takes orders he can't fill, makes promises he can't keep to people he doesn't know, and then disappears for a year. Jesus brings joy. Jesus brings real life. Jesus brings eternal life. You ask and receive, you seek and you find, you knock and it shall be opened. He calls his own by name. He never leaves or forsakes us. He's ours. He's really ours. And these are the kinds of truths you can teach when your children grow old enough to change their windows of expectancy. But in the meantime, it may be better for some of you, if conscience allows, to acknowledge Santa, at least for four reasons. You think about it. Reason number one is the stumbling block principle. By denying his existence, you might become a stumbling block to those unbelieving neighbors and even some Christians as well. Paul was willing to be a Jew to the Jew, if so by doing he might win one, and Paul's concern for the other brethren who might be offended by his position may apply here. There are issues worth swimming upstream for, but this may not be one of those for you. Only you can decide. Secondly, there's the consideration principle. Not only will parents be offended, but little children. Children your children have fellowship with. Maybe do that consideration. Would it be better to have a millstone about your neck than to become a stumbling block or an instrument of hurt to them? And thirdly, because of the casting of pearl before swine principle, because the natural mind receives not the things of the Spirit, you cannot necessarily take a small child before his salvation and communicate how different he is, because he or she doesn't yet have the Holy Spirit to communicate that truth. In effect, it may only develop a bitter spirit. And finally, because of the curse to blessing principle. Why not rather take the moment of truth when they discover the reality of the phoniness of the world's best and turn it into the greatest single teaching tool in the life of that child? Well, so much for Saint Nick. Would you do what's best for you, but don't condemn those who do it differently? But the truth of it all, I think, and the crux of this lesson this morning has rather to do with going beyond the mere acceptance of the world's philosophy of Christmas and beginning to enjoy Christmas without fear of contamination by its worldliness. The key, my friend, is to learn to make the spiritual switch. Actually use pagan customs and symbols to teach spiritual truth. Then it becomes an adventure. Then it becomes exciting. Then the Christian can be positive, creative, and instructive. Here's what I mean. Sit your family or friends down on Christmas Eve or maybe several nights before and begin asking questions. Begin a discussion of how great God is and how much he loves us. Or you can take several evenings to do it. And I would suggest you begin with the Christmas tree and ask them, what do you see in the Christmas tree that tells you about Jesus? Now remember, you're limited only by your willingness to be created, but here are a few suggestions. Given a chance, the tree will speak of Calvary. You can use that tree to remind the family that he who bore our sins in his own body on the tree did so that we, being dead to sin, might live unto righteousness. Remember, the real Christmas story centers around a tree too. Jesus was born that Jesus might die. He had to die on that tree that we might be born and experience Christmas. So the tree speaks of the message of Christmas. I know some of you can find verses that say decorated trees were used for pagan purposes. I can find it too. But so were cattle. So was water. There goes the H2O. It's not the tree, it's the eyes that behold the tree that determine whether or not it is good. And to the Christian, the tree can be a source of rejoicing. You can stop, if you will, and even remind yourself that only God can make a tree. If you don't believe it, you take one of those plastic jobs and plant it on your front yard after Christmas and watch it grow. The lights speak too. The lights say, I am the light of the world. Take your family into the living room one night where the tree is, with no lights on but those on the tree, and let them behold its beauty, and then unplug the tree and say to them, that's what life would be like without Jesus. That's what the world would be like without Christians. That's what it would be like if there had been no Christmas. Show them how lights are placed in different parts of the tree, placed there strategically by your sovereign choice, so there would be no place on the tree where there was no light unless I decorated your tree. And then make the spiritual switch. Show them how a sovereign God has placed us in our neighborhoods and our jobs and our classrooms. You can say, there's Daddy at his work, and here's Mother at home, and here are you at school, and so forth. And the tree represents the world, and it will demonstrate how God has placed us where we need to be to let our light so shine. Make the most of Christmas. The greenery speaks. The greenery over the door, over the mantel, on the table speaks of growth. It speaks of the process of nurturing, watering, sunlight. Ask the children if they know how long it takes to grow a tree. Ask them if they'd like to be one. Then show them Psalm chapter 1. And show them this greenery will soon lose its vitality because it's been separated, cut off from its source of strength. And then use that to teach them the illustration of the vine and the branches from John chapter 15. Make the most of Christmas. The snow speaks, even if it comes out of a box. It speaks of God's purity and righteousness. It speaks of the word of God, as Isaiah reminded, as the snow comes down from heaven, so God's word will not return void. The snow melts, but it doesn't disappear. It goes into the ground and produces life, just the way the word does when it's laid up in the heart. The ornaments speak. They speak of the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And ornaments, remember, do not produce light. They only reflect light, just as you and I, but reflect the character of God. So one thing you can do is have your children make ornaments out, one for each of the character qualities that God produces in us. One for faithfulness, one for sensitivity, one for diligence, one for contentment. And then let each member of the family hang a different one on the tree and let them share what that quality is like, what it means. Make the most of Christmas. Even the tinsel can speak of the glitter of the world that passes away. The star at the top speaks of the glory of God that points men to Christ. Or if your tree is topped by an angel, you can gather around and teach them how the angels in heaven sing rejoicing praises to the King of Kings. You can make your own ornament for the top that has a message from your family to God. And when you make the spiritual switch, even the wall plug speaks. Unplug it. And then explain to your family the Calvary connection and how John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become lights, to become sons of God. The fuse in the line, the breaker on the wall speak of 1 John 1:9. Surges of sin blow the fuse, short out the circuits, the power is lost, but the power is still there, it's just not being used. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and you can throw the switch and show them how the power is restored again. Make the most of Christmas. So the tree speaks of the love of God, the snow of the holiness of God, the ornaments of the character of God, the lights of the message of God, the plug of the power of God, the fuse of the forgiveness of God. They're just tools to teach the miracle of truth. Make the most of Christmas. But I believe the gifts beneath the tree have the greatest potential of all, and they, after all, are what the children are really waiting for. Here are three possibilities. Number one, wrap 9 different packages beneath the tree and place a piece of fruit in each one, representing the fruits of the Spirit. That's unless you have dogs living in the house who like fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. And as you open them, maybe one a night for 9 nights before Christmas, you can define each of the fruits of the Spirit and give illustrations of how they affect your life. Or if your children are older, you can use this as a time to teach them about the spiritual gifts. You can wrap 7 packages. Each of them put a card listing one of the spiritual gifts: mercy, prophecy, giving, exhortation, administration, service, teaching. And you open one a night and you show them the qualities that each gift produces, and maybe a picture of someone they know that has that gift, and go back to the Christmas tree and show them how the different gifts in the body of Christ lend balance to the light. That's making the most of Christmas. Or another thing you can do is to wrap different gifts and place them under the tree representing the promises of God. And you can put a tag on each one that says every good and acceptable gift comes from God. One marked eternal life, and you can put a birth certificate in there for them, indicating the date they received Christ as their Savior. A box marked inheritance, and inside there can be a will listing all of the inheritance that's been left to them by God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. You can mark one their home in heaven and wrap up a little toy house or a picture of a mansion and quote John chapter 14 about the mansion in heaven that awaits them. If you want to really be honest, they can open another box marked tribulation. You can put an umbrella inside. And it can say, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. And then, of course, there's the gift of His Word. You can wrap a Bible and cover it with a love letter, showing them that the Bible is God's love letter to them. And then there can be a gift marked the privilege of prayer. You can put a toy telephone inside. Only today, it may be cheaper to buy a real one. But at any rate, put a telephone inside so that they can see they always have the privilege of communicating with God just by calling and He'll answer. The Great Commission's a gift. You can put Matthew 28, 19, and 20 written over a map of the world and teach them how to pray for missionaries through the year. You can even have a doll or a picture of a person along with the scripture, ask of me and I shall give people for your life. And you can explain to them how God will give people for their life if they will give their life for people. See, those are just a few ideas of ways you can make the spiritual switch. You can use the reindeer, the wreath, the chimney, anything you choose, but you can turn anything into a message of joy. You can do the same thing with the real Christmas story. You can relate Christ being born physically to our being born spiritually. It's filled with truth. You can show others that people still find Jesus as they did years ago, wherever they are. Ask them, where were Mary and Joseph when Jesus came? They were obeying those in authority. A decree went out from Caesar Augustus to all the world to be taxed. So Mary and Joseph went to be taxed. They were walking. Shepherds found him where they were. They were about their work, tending the flocks by night. They were watching. The angels were adoring the Father. They were worshiping. Simeon was in church. He was waiting. The wise men were searching and studying. They were wondering. Then Jesus came, and none of them were ever the same again. But perhaps most important of all is your ability to translate the Christmas story into your Christmas story using your life as a teaching tool. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. And just as Joshua built an altar with stones and said, when your children ask you in time to come, what do these stones mean? Say to them, so glad you should ask. So use Christmas as an opportunity to tell the world how you've been born again. After all, the real message of Christmas is the message of birth. Birth is the supernatural bringing forth of life by a sovereign God. You can do it in several stages: the miracle of birth itself, the miracle of the virgin birth, the miracle of the new birth, and the miracle of your new birth. Depends on the age of your children, but there's a message in the miracle of the physical birth, and we don't have time this morning to explain the ways it can be used, but consider the odds and the sovereignty of God, the providing of every detail in the development of life, the reality that accompanies the realization of birth, and on and on. And then you use Christmas to teach the miracle of the virgin birth, the virgin undefiled by man, birth, supernatural creation of life. Virgin birth, the supernatural creation of life undefiled by man. So God was the Father of Jesus Christ. Mary was the Virgin Mother. She was the undefiled vehicle God used for the Word to become flesh and dwell among us. This is one way to teach our teenagers the sacredness of purity and the glory it brings to God, what it represents at the time of marriage. But Christmas logically becomes the time to share the miracle of the new birth. It's the perfect time to take your children and your neighbors and your relatives and teach them the gospel according to Nicodemus. You remember the story in John chapter 3. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night. And like so many, he said, "Jesus, I accept your teachings. They've come from God. Jesus, I accept your miracles. They've come from God. Jesus, this is neat. I'd like to follow your teachings." Jesus said, "No, Nicodemus, you must be born from above. You must be born again, or you cannot see the kingdom of God." And what better time than Christmas to explain to those you love of the miracle of the second birth? What better time than Christmas to recognize your sin, to give your heart to Jesus Christ and thus be born again? What better time than Christmas for you to say, "I do," and let the King of Kings himself begin to live in you? It's no better time than Christmas than to share the miracle of salvation. And finally, what better time than Christmas to celebrate and demonstrate what the new birth has meant to you? It's really happened. I believe the most exciting thing about Christmas is the opportunity to use it as the day to celebrate your spiritual birthday. Now, maybe you celebrate yours on May the 5th or July 13th or whenever it was you were born again, and perhaps a handful of you do, but most of us don't. So I believe one of the most moving things a family can do is have a birthday party every Christmas and celebrate together the Christmases since Christ was born in you. So many ways to do it. You can have a birthday party Christmas Eve, bake a big birthday cake for Jesus, and sing happy birthday to every member of the family who's a Christian. Or why not send birthday cards to some of your Christian friends instead of Christmas cards? Give special gifts at Christmas and wrap them in birthday paper rather than Christmas paper. Birthdays in Scripture were celebrated by royalty, and you're royalty when you're a child of the King. Make the most of Christmas. Some of you are 2-year-olds in Christ, 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds. What a testimony Christmas can be. What a joyous time to celebrate your new birth, Christ in you. Happy birthday. What a blessed Christmas this can be for those who have had Christ born in their hearts this year, their first spiritual birthday. Isn't it natural to celebrate it on his birthday? You have new life, so the tree has new meaning. You have new lights, so the lights have new meaning. You have new power, a new gift. Merry Christmas. So in closing, the purpose of this study has been simply to remind us of the real meaning of Christmas, and that though the world celebrates a different kind of Christmas, you and I can take the very things that have been devised as substitutes for reality and turn those things into literal, visible demonstrations of truth, the kinds of truth Christmas was meant to display. In other words, you and I need not become spiritual Scrooges, using this as a season to shake our fist at the world's commercialism. For you and I have within us the real spirit of Christmas, the person of Christ himself. We can, we must, make the spiritual switch and make the most of Christmas. We'll close with this little story once again of little Freddie that explains the real meaning of Christmas. Little Freddie gazed wistfully into his father's eyes, who, knowing little boys, found questions no surprise. "Dad, why do people act different at Christmas? They make it a joyful day. But if that's the way they're supposed to be, why aren't they always that way?" On the surface, the question seemed simple enough, and Dad answered with a smile, "People act that way because..." Then he paused and said, "Son, let's talk for a while." He said with his arms around the boy, "To see why we act that way, we have to begin by asking ourselves, what happened on Christmas Day?" "Oh, that's easy," the little boy replied. "That's when Jesus came." "Right," said Dad. "He brought life to all who call upon his name. At Christmas, the world seems attracted to doing things God's way because they remember, just like you said, Christ came on Christmas Day. More blessed to give than to receive, they quote the Master's voice, and they sing carols, 'Christ is born,' and truly they rejoice. But then the season passes, and another year begins, and they no longer feel that way because of all their sins. Only in those within whose hearts Jesus really lives can His Spirit keep producing the joy He really gives. Maybe someday, Freddie, you'll come face to face with God. Looking back behind you at the road that you have trod, you'll find that something's missing, something deep within. That's because by nature, every man is born in sin. Freddie, a sinner needs a Savior. And you'll find it's really true. This Jesus Christ of Nazareth came to earth to die for you. So you'll tell Him you're a sinner and you'll ask Him where to start. And He'll answer, Freddie asked me to the manger of your heart. Freddie, then you'll realize, much to your surprise, in a Christian's heart, the Christmas spirit never, never dies. Daddy, little Freddie asked. His tears were joy to see. I've got a little bitty manger. You think He'd come to live in me? The light in his eyes reminded his dad of a star that shone one day. How it came to rest directly above the manger where Jesus lay. You see it in the eyes of everyone who's taken Christ in his heart. It's an outward sign of an inward joy that only Christ can impart. Perhaps you've never received Him. Won't you give Him your heart today? And the light in your eyes will tell the world, at last I have found the way. Then each of us and all of us can pause neath life's Christmas tree and show the world a portrait of what Christmas was meant to be. And together send a greeting to our special little friend, saying, Merry Christmas, Freddie. Now Christmas will never end. May God bless you, and may this be your most Christ-filled Christmas ever. Let's pray. Our loving God, thank You for the Christmas gift, packaged in eternity past, labeled with our names upon it, wrapped in Your blood, and sent from heaven. May the very awe of what You have done settle into our spirits this moment. You have given us Yourself for Christmas. May anyone here who has never received that gift reach out even this moment and say, thank You, Lord. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need saving. I acknowledge right now that the gift is free. Jesus paid it all. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And for that person and for all of us, may this be the most blessed Christmas ever, because You have made the most of Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.